If you are among those that Wayne just briefly mentioned, of being discouraged, of thinking about whether or not you want to stay the course, then let me say to you, welcome to the club. I've mentioned in passing, in sessions here, over the last couple of years, references to my struggles in this area. Focal Point always reminds me of that, not because it's a negative experience, but because of the timing of it. The last major issue that I had with discouragement happened the first Sunday in May of 2009, and Focal Point always comes at that time, and so I always think about that when I come to Focal Point. But it was on that particular Sunday evening that I walked up into the pulpit honestly thinking that night that that was the last place I wanted to be. And after the sermon was over, which only lasted about 15 minutes that night, invitation song was completed, I walked back up into that same place and I quit. Announced to the congregation that I just couldn't do it anymore. And said to them that they deserved better than what they had been getting from me. And I truly believed that then, and believe it now, that that it applied in that particular circumstance. They did deserve better. But thankfully, my elders were not interested in accepting any resignations that night. And they helped me through that. And I'm grateful for them and for others that helped me through that. If you're interested in the full story on that whole event and things that took place after that in my continuing recovery, still a work in progress, I started a blog not too long ago that you can find at barnabasnetwork.net. And there I tell the whole story of that event and some lessons that I've learned from it. I need to update some of the information and add some new stuff. And hopefully I can do that before long. But barnabasnetwork.net, and there's a lot of information there. Some of that that's on there we'll be talking about in our session today. I want to focus for our time this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19. And some of you may have already figured that out, that that may be where a lesson on burnout might be headed. And you might recall contextually that in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 18, you have there the account of one of the greatest victories that there ever has been in the history of history, where Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel and 450 false prophets of Baal on one side, Elijah on the other. In the middle were the fickle and vacillating people of Israel. And Elijah takes a firm stand there and speaks, interestingly enough, first, not to Ahab and not to the false prophets. The first people he addresses there are the people in the middle. And says, how long do you halt between two opinions? And then you have the famous showdown where it's finally, once and for all, at least in the eyes of the people on that occasion, shown to them who is indeed God. Baal is not, Jehovah is. The great victory, the fire comes down from heaven, the false prophets are pursued and slain. But right after that, Jezebel threatens to kill him. He basically says, look, you got about 24 hours to live if I've got anything to do with it. And that is the catalyst for what happens in chapter 19. And I want to talk, first of all, as we get into that chapter, about unrealized expectations. Unrealized expectations. How would this courageous man of God, and he was courageous, just read chapter 18. You know, he's clearly outnumbered, and the prophets of Baal are armed, right? Before all that scene was over with, they had swords and lances that they were actually using on themselves. They could have used them on him. And he stood up to them. How would this courageous man of God respond to Jezebel's threat? Well, based upon what you read in chapter 18, you might have expected for Elijah to say, "Bring it, Jezebel. I'm not scared of you. After what my God has just shown to all of us, the God who granted me victory on Mount Carmel will grant me victory in Jezreel. So just bring what you got." That might have been what one would expect, but that's not what happened. The text says in chapter 19, 1 Kings verse 3, "He was afraid and ran for his life." What happened? What happened between courage, victory in chapter 18, and running for his life in chapter 19? May I suggest to you that at least in some form, he burned out. And unfulfilled expectations are a major contributor to that phenomenon. Let me read to you a quote from a very helpful book called How to Beat Burnout by Minerth and Meyer. Those doctors say this: "Burnout involves unfulfilled expectations, being worn down and tired out because what one thought would happen hasn't come about. Unfulfilled expectations relate basically to rewards that were expected but not received. Rewards such as happiness, praise, attention, a sense of satisfaction, or a sense of well-being or security," end quote. I submit to you that that may just well have been where Elijah was. Facing some unfulfilled expectations. I wouldn't call this a necessary inference from the text, but a reasonable one. That perhaps Elijah was expecting, after that great victory in the presence of Ahab, and Ahab, after it was all over, runs back to Jezreel, might it be reasonable to think that in Elijah's mind, this was the moment at which Ahab was going to finally be convinced that Jehovah is God, that Baal is not God, and that a national repentance would take place because Ahab finally sees it. And now he's going to issue this repentance and in himself and lead the nation back to Jehovah God. Well, one might think about that being a reasonable expectation for that to happen, and then it trickles down through the populace, but Elijah was not dealing with reasonable people. They hardened their hearts even more. And so, if Elijah was expecting to get back to Jezreel and there be this big announcement of national repentance, that's not what he got. Instead, his life was threatened. Maybe it caught him off guard because it wasn't what he was expecting. And it sent him spiraling downhill, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And when those expectations of national revival were dashed, he just gave up. He just gave up and journeyed from Jezreel down to Beersheba, a trek of about 100 miles. It would have taken him several days to complete. He gets to Beersheba, he leaves his servant there, travels an additional day's journey by himself, finally sits down under a tree and pitifully asks God to take his life. He just gave up. There was a lot of Elijah in me several years ago. I had become very good at raising the bar of expectations too high. I preach for the Brown Trail congregation in Bedford. Congregation that has some highly visible works, school of preaching, television program we produce, a lectureship there every year. All of that going on where I was offered an opportunity that Satan took advantage of to prey on one of my weaknesses, and I let it happen. As I looked back over Brown Trail's history, I saw a lot of what we might consider brotherhood heroes. Some of them I knew personally, others I didn't. But certainly the ones I didn't know personally, I knew of. And for me to add my name to the list that included names like Andrew Connolly, Roy Deaver, Wendell Winkler, Dave Miller, Johnny Ramsey, Maxie Boren, and others. For my name to be on that list became a source of personal pride and a launching pad for unrealistic expectations that I placed on myself. Nobody ever walked up to me, never, and said, "Your preaching needs to display the passion of Wendell Winkler." Nobody ever came up to me and said, "Your preaching needs to show the logical flow of a Dave Miller or the biblical content of a Johnny Ramsey." Nobody ever said that. But I had come to realize that I had placed those expectations on myself, thinking that they mirrored the unspoken expectations of others. And just like many of my predecessors there wore multiple hats. Some of those guys held down the pulpit responsibilities, directed the school of preaching, did television, wrote, and other things. And wore those hats well. I had convinced myself that the very least I should do was wear just as many hats as they, or more. I had to do everything better than they did. That's unworkable. And so with that unworkable and impractical expectation in front of me, and a selfish pride, admittedly, pushing me, I set out to be Andrew, Roy, Wendell, Dave, Johnny, Maxie. Instead of just being me. But nobody was expecting me to do all of that except the guy that I saw in the mirror every morning. And it was a recipe for failure. Those were my expectations. That's what I expected of myself. And when I failed to meet those expectations for the umpteenth time, I just wanted to give up. I couldn't do it. I want you to think about, from 1 Kings 19, the characteristics of a burned out preacher. You may be one today, and you don't know it yet. Maybe some of these characteristics that we find in Elijah might be creeping up in your own life. And hopefully, if they are, you can recognize it and start dealing with it before it gets to the point where you stand up before the congregation where you serve and say, "I can't do it anymore. I quit." 1 Kings 19, here are the characteristics of a burned out preacher. Number one, fear. Fear. Verse 3. Elijah was so devastated by his unfulfilled, self-imposed expectations that his world had become completely turned upside down. Nothing made sense anymore. If he was, as I seem to think he probably was, if he was expecting some kind of penitence coming out of the palace, and why wouldn't that be unreasonable considering everything that happened in chapter 18? And then it didn't happen. Your whole world gets turned upside down because what you're expecting to happen doesn't happen. And nothing makes sense. That's a fear-inducing situation. When you feel like you are a failure because your expectations have not been met and you feel like you have failed at what you were intending to do, you're afraid to keep doing what you've been doing because that's what led you to where you are. So what do? Sometimes you do like Elijah and you just give up because you don't know what to do. Fear. Characteristic number two, withdrawal. Characteristics of a burned out preacher, withdrawal. Again, from verse 3, Elijah travels down to Beersheba, leaves his servant there, and then goes off by himself. He withdrew from everybody. The more you entertain negative thoughts, and the more fearful you become, the more you tend to withdraw from those that are closest to you. My wife had no idea that I was going through what I was going through. And she lives with me. You withdraw from those that are closest to you when you allow those fears to take hold. Now, there is value in spending time alone with God. There's some value in that. And that's part of the recovery process. But there is little good accomplished when you remove yourself from your potential sources of encouragement and spend your time alone rehearsing negative, destructive thoughts. That's not helpful. But that's the natural response for preachers who seem to have this expectation that they can't have problems and struggles, and yet they find they're having them. So what do? You keep it to yourself. And nobody knows. Characteristics of a burned out preacher. Number three, negative comparisons. Negative comparisons. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Elijah says to God, "It's enough. I'm done. I am no better than my fathers." He expected to be better than his predecessors. And not feeling like he measured up to them, he said, "It's enough. I can't take it anymore." Preachers, there is no future in constantly comparing ourselves to our contemporaries. No future in that. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Preacher, you be the best you can be and don't try to outdo somebody else. Neither Christianity generally nor preaching in particular is a competition. Don't try to be somebody else. Be you. Because that's who God made you. Characteristics of a burned out preacher. Number four, fatigue. Fatigue. Verse 5, he lay down and slept. Victims of burnout often suffer chronic fatigue because they think the cure to their problems is more work. Those that burn out usually burn out because They're overloaded. They're constantly working. But underlying all of that is the false conception that it is our amount of activity and amount of work that give us our work and our value in the kingdom. And if you think that your value is rooted in how much you're doing, and you're not getting fulfillment out of that, then your next thought is, well, then I must not be doing enough. I need to do more. But that doesn't help, because that's not the answer to the problem. But you keep doing more because you think that's the answer to the problem. And you end up chronically fatigued. We'll talk more about that momentarily. Characteristic number 5. Poor eating habits. Poor eating habits. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 19, an angel appears to Elijah, and the first thing he does is give him something to eat. I would suggest that it's reasonable to conclude, therefore, that Elijah had not eaten well over the previous few days of travel. He needed to eat. The angel comes a second time, verse 7. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You need to eat something. Those that suffer burnout often do the same things. They'll either stop eating, or others go to the other extreme and they eat too much. That was my problem. I'm one of those stress eaters. But eating difficulties, poor eating habits, are one of the characteristics of burned out people. Number 6. Characteristics of a burned out preacher: self-pity. Self-pity. When Elijah traveled farther into the wilderness and came to lodge in this cave at the foot of Mount Sinai, God then asks him to explain why he's there. And Elijah's answer is dripping with self-pity. Look at verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Let me translate that for you. Look at how hard I've been working for the Lord. Don't I deserve some kind of credit for working so hard to be better than my fathers? He continues, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life also. Let me translate that for you. Even though I've been working so hard, all I get in return is disobedience and death threats. I'm all alone out here. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody's willing to stand with me. Why try? That's why I'm here. Well, it's true, things were not perfect in Israel. But they were not as bad as Elijah had made them out to be. And God's going to remind him of that. But you know, when a person is the guest of honor at his own pity party, he can create whatever atmosphere he desires. When I looked into the mirror of God's Word, I saw Elijah staring back at me in that mirror. But not the 1 Kings 18 Elijah. The 1 Kings 19. Not the Elijah on Mount Carmel, but the Elijah that was broken in a cave. Fear, withdrawal, negative comparisons, fatigue, eating issues, self-pity, they were all there. Those are the characteristics of the burned-out preacher. How's my time? Okay. But now let's turn to God, who decides it's time to close down the party. God decided it was time for Elijah's party, his pity party, to shut down. God was firm with Elijah, but compassionate. And that's what preachers that are struggling need. Yes, they need some firmness. They need compassion too. And God shows him that, and God helps his son, one of his children, to become productive again. Here's how he did it. Here's how God dealt with a burned out preacher. Number one, he met Elijah's physical needs. He met Elijah's physical needs. We go back to chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. Mentioned this a moment ago. Elijah needed to eat. Going without food was not helping him maintain the fitness he needed to carry out God's plans for him. And so God met his need for food, but there was another physical need that God met too. Elijah needed to sleep. You notice in verses 5 through 7 that it mentions that Elijah slept. God let him do that. He needed that. Burnout victims need to eat well, sleep well, and exercise. One of the things that I found amazing in the months after my last meltdown. Meltdown is what we call it in the parish home when we refer to May of 2009. It's the meltdown. I was amazed to find out in the process of coming out of that, amazed at what a good diet, exercise, and sufficient sleep can do for your disposition. You know, God created these bodies. And He created them to need those things. We neglect those things to our own detriment. I know bodily exercise profits little, but it doesn't say it profits nothing. He met Elijah's physical needs. You're burned out. You may need to step aside. Elders need to be concerned about that and recognize that need and allow their preacher to do that. I'm so grateful that my elders did. They said, take as much time as you need. Just get yourself right. We'll handle this up here. I'll always appreciate them for that. Number two, God reminded Elijah of who he was, and that he is God. God reminded Elijah of who God was. In verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings 19, he called Elijah from the cave, displayed his power before Elijah in the form of a whirlwind, verse 11, an earthquake, fire, verse 12, and then showed a gentler side in verse 12. Elijah had been focusing so much on himself that he needed a refresher course on the power of God. So did I. Maybe you do too. Unfortunately, I won't be here on Thursday to get my little final minute. I'm going to take it right here. Preacher, spend time in the Psalms. You discouraged? Spend time in the Psalms. The Psalms will give you a voice to your frustrations that you may not be able to find on your own. People that say that the Old Testament was just old and cold and no heart hadn't read the Psalms. The Psalms will give a voice to your frustrations. They will give you a reminder of the power of God and of the love and compassion of God. The Psalms will fill you with hope. Spend time in the Psalms. It'll remind you who God is. Number three, God redirected Elijah's focus. He redirected Elijah's focus. Verses 15 through 17. Having met Elijah's physical needs, having reminded him of who God is, it was time that Elijah get back to work. With realistic expectations this time, but it was time to go back. Rest and reflection are necessary components to relighting your fire, but you can't remain in that mode forever. You do have to come out of that because there are things to do. And so God redirected Elijah's focus and said, Elijah, here's some things I need you to do. Number four, he sharpened Elijah's perceptions. He sharpened Elijah's perceptions. Verse 18, Elijah had convinced himself that he was all alone. I've been zealous for God, but now I alone am left. Well, God knew things Elijah didn't, not the least of which was that there were 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah needed to be reminded of that. Things weren't perfect in Israel, but they weren't as bad as he was making them out to be. It wasn't that he alone was left. But you know, in our times of despair and discouragement, we can very easily create a false reality in which circumstances are much worse than they really are. We need to be reminded that we aren't alone. In those periods of discouragement and despair, sometimes that's what you feel like. You're by yourself. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. Nobody knows. In the few short months that I have had that Barnabas Network blog up, I can't tell you the number of private messages, private emails that have been sent to me by preachers that said I didn't know that anybody else knew what this was like. You know, we don't talk about it. Preachers, we don't talk about it. Shame on us. Number five, he directed Elijah to a friend. Verses 19 through 21. First thing Elijah did when he left that cave at Sinai was select Elisha to be his ultimate successor. And not coincidentally, it says concerning Elisha in verse 21, New American Standard reads this way, Elisha ministered to him. I like that. Other version, he became his servant. He ministered to him. Preacher, if you sense that you're headed toward burnout, find a faithful and trusted friend in whom you can confide and from whom you can draw strength. Swallow your pride, preacher, and let somebody else minister to you for a change. There is no shame in that. As I studied this event, there was one inescapable fact that stood head and shoulders above all the others that offered me hope, and I hope it offers you the same thing today. It's this point. God does not cast us off because we burn out. I found comfort in all of the things that God didn't say to Elijah. God didn't say, you worthless prophet. You want to stay down here in the cave and feel sorry for yourself? Stay in the cave. I'll get Elisha to do the work for me. Just stay there and enjoy yourself. I'm out of here. No. God didn't say that. Well, he was firm. He said, Elijah, come out of the cave. Come out of the cave and stand before me. As he had done previously. But God didn't add to Elijah's sorrow by berating him. Elijah was doing that job well enough on his own. He didn't need God adding to that. It wouldn't have helped for God to join in. He just helped Elijah become useful again. God didn't give up on Elijah. What are we doing? Something I've long found interesting is our tendency to forget that our Bible heroes struggled with the same issues that we do. James was not ambiguous when he said concerning Elijah, James 5:17, he is a man with a nature like ours. Indeed he was. He struggled at times to keep the fire burning. He's not the only one. Jeremiah struggled with that. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah said, I quit. Can't do it anymore. David, again, read the Psalms. Paul struggled with it. I was with you in much fear and trembling, he said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. So despite what you may think this morning, you are not alone. God has not given up on you just because you've become discouraged. Others have been where you are, but they didn't stay there. There is work still for you to do if you come out of the cave.